Man, see, where else could you go on Wednesday night and get hear a song like that? Amen. Appreciate that very, very much. Glad that Miss Linda can hear tonight. And that's terrific. I know that Miss Pat told me also that the shepherds, the two kids are sick, so remember them in prayer. And anyway, turn if you would in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Start a series of messages last Sunday night on just spiritual growth. What is that about? I mean, what does the Bible describe it as? We went over last Wednesday night about birth. I mean, we are born, absolutely. We have to be born physically. We are, because we're here. And but Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there must be also a spiritual birth. And we went through all of that last Wednesday night. You know, as I was talking to a couple recently and then thinking about others, we think about birthmarks. When I was born, I had a big birthmark on my shoulder back here. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And my dad always told me when I was a little kid, when it was still there, he said that my great-grandma had one just like it. And I guess my great-grandma saw it when I was a kid. And I got one just like that. And then one of our boys, I forget which one, Josh or Micah, has one just like it as well. And so birthmark of a Crawford, right? Same spot, same size, and but birthmarks. We must be born again, and when we're born again, there's going to be signs, there's going to be marks, if you would. There's going to be some characteristics, that traits that we have that prove that we have been born again. Birthmarks. And the Epistle of John is one that we'll turn to in a moment. But look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we reminded again that there are many out there today who are professors of salvation but do not possess salvation. And that's what Jesus is describing here. There are many who come to Him and say, well, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, but they were never truly saved. They were never really born again. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. We do pray that You would just instill upon the hearts of the congregation tonight, help them, Lord, to listen. And we do pray if there's someone here tonight who does not know that they're saved, Lord, they don't show forth the birthmarks of a Christian. We pray, Lord, that they would come under conviction, that you would show to them clearly their need for salvation, and, Lord, they would get saved. And for us Christians, we pray, Lord, that we would exhibit these birthmarks, that we should be very faithful to You in the way we live and the way we conduct our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about salvation, I want to encourage you. And I remember as a kid, our preacher saying that you must know that you're saved. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, that you would have everlasting life? If you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would escape hell and have a home in heaven? Do you know that? Do you know for sure? We understand that one of the greatest joys of a Christian is full assurance of salvation, knowing that we're saved. The Pharisees were very religious. They thought they were children of God. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, man, they thought they were it. They thought they had it all wrapped up, thought they were on their way to heaven. But we understand and know that John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 called them a bunch of vipers. He called them a bunch of snakes. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of that day, and Jesus called them, in John chapter 8, He called them children of the devil. So just because you dress a certain part and look a certain way and fast and read your Bible and do all those things does not necessarily make you a Christian. Amen. Amen. It may not be that you're saved. Salvation comes from the Lord. What an awful thing, what an awful situation to stand before God someday and He say, depart from me, I never knew you. The foundation upon which we stand when it comes to our salvation is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the foundation. As we look at the epistle of John, and I want you to turn over there, 1 John. 1 John, somewhere in the New Testament, just keep on looking. Almost to Revelation. The epistle of 1 John was written. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. I'll allow you time to get there. I want you to see this. Why did God reveal to John this particular epistle? Why is it preserved for us today? The primary reason we see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that what? Your joy may be full." John says that we've written this to you, that your joy might be full. Turn over to 1 John, very familiar passage to most of you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you," so he's again explaining, "that you may that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know," and you are to underline that word "know" in your Bible if you haven't done so already, "and that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John says, listen, we've written this epistle that your joy might be full. Listen, the life of a Christian is supposed to be a joyful life. It's not supposed to be a life of discouragement and a life of fear. In fact, the Bible says God's not the author of fear. And the Bible makes it very clear that discouragement, that living a discouraged life is a sin. And we don't look at it that way sometimes. We say, oh, I'm discouraged. Discouragement, the Bible refers to it as a sin. We're not supposed to be living a life of discouragement, of fear. But here we're supposed to be living a life of joy. That your joy might be full. He says, and this is the record that I've given to you, that you might know that you have eternal life. I want to again emphasize tonight, the Bible emphasizes it here, that true joy, that great joy spoken of here, comes from knowing that you're a child of God. Without a doubt. Knowing it. Not hoping that you're saved. Not hoping that one day you'll go to heaven. Not hoping that one day you escape hell and the flames of hell and live a wonderful eternity in the golden mansion that the Lord's prepared. But it's knowing it. I'm glad today I know that I'm saved. I'm glad today I know it. Now, without a doubt, I know when I die, I will have a home in heaven. I know without a doubt, not one little doubt. So, preacher, you can't tell me that from time to time. Oh, the devil creeps in every once in a while. I'm not saying I've never doubted. But without a doubt, as time has gone on, I can't say that I've doubted in the last 10 years or the last 15 years. Amen? And I think there comes a time as you mature in your Christian walk where you just, it is solidified, you know. And John says here that you might know that you have eternal life. Again, salvation is not something you have to hope for. Salvation is not something you have to guess about. You can know that you have eternal life. And tonight I hope that there is that within you that you know. Doubt robs us of our joy. If you lay your head down at night and you're wondering if you were to die that night, whether you go to heaven or hell, that robs you of your joy. I had a friend who was very close to me and more really was a blessing to me and my wife. We first got married and he was older than us and we were going straight into Bible college right out of high school. And he did a lot of things financially to help us. Just a real, real blessing. And he was a Pentecostal. And I tell you, I would talk to him over and over and over again about it. And I said, "Well, are you saved?" He said, "Oh yeah, I've been saved." I said, "Well, you believe that speaking in tongues is, speaking in tongues is required for somebody?" No, I don't believe in that. But when it came right down to it, I said to him, "Well, do you believe when you lay your head down at night, if you were not able to confess your sins for that night, if something was to happen, would you go to heaven or hell?" And he says, "I don't know." I said, "Boy, to lay your head down at night and forget, to confess your sins that night and not know whether you go to heaven or hell. Can I tell you, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future." And these are some of the things we're going to cover. We're going to again go over again our standing before God, our state, our standing and our state. We're going to learn these over and over again over the next few weeks. But my standing before God is perfect because I am in Christ. Oh, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And so doubting robs us of our joy. Again, we see 1 John was written to show us that we might know that we have eternal life. And then in 1 John, we have several instances, about seven times, where John shows us and gives us some birthmarks of a genuine child of God. I tell you what, most of you have seen my dad. If you look at my dad and you look at me, you know I'm a Crawford. There's not a doubt. In fact, I even walk like a Crawford. I think like a Crawford. I act like a Crawford. You get with my brother, you get me and my brother together, there is absolutely no doubt that we're Crawfords. I got Crawford trait in me. Just product. Many traits of my parents as well as my grandparents, and even sometimes, especially my pawpaw, they say, you're just stubborn as your pawpaw. They tell me that all the time. Even now as an adult, you're just as stubborn as your pawpaw. I say, thank the Lord. Right? Stubborn sometimes can be a good trait. Sometimes it gets you in trouble. But anyway. Y'all awake? Anybody home? Shouldn't use personal illustrations anymore. I love it. A little birthmark on my back, same as my great-grandma. That's pretty cool. But John gives us several birthmarks, if you would, of knowing that you are a genuine child of God. How do we know? 1 John 3:9. Look there quickly with me. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the word sin here is talking about habitual sin. In other words, you don't practice sin. Let me again clarify. An habitual desire to sin is gone when you get saved. Let me say it again. An habitual desire to sin, when you accept Christ your Savior, is gone. Partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 14, as I said Sunday night, you become a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Absolutely, when you get saved, your appetite changes. You no longer desire to habitually sin. Now, from time to time, we do sin. Absolutely. We are sinners saved by grace. But we have a new appetite. We have an appetite to want to do the things of God. We have an appetite to practice righteousness, to live right. Amen. A person who doesn't have that drive, as I said Sunday night, a person who doesn't have that want to live right, may need to check themselves from the heart up. They may not be saved. Christians aren't sinless. We're not sinless until we see Christ. But we do and should sin less and less and less and less as we grow in Christ. Let me again clarify, you will never be sinless here on earth. Not until we are glorified when Christ returns. But as Christians, as we grow and mature in Christ, we should sin less and less and less and less. There's that desire to want to live a righteous life. By the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Not yielding to the temptation is a mark that we have a changed heart. Bad habits upon salvation sometimes disappear immediately, but sometimes it's a struggle. I've seen people who accepted Christ as their Savior, who were drunks, who immediately did not crave the drink anymore. But I've seen individuals who got saved who struggled with it even after they were saved. But they were struggling with it. They were under conviction about it. They didn't want to anymore. They had a different desire about those things. And they struggled to overcome. Again, that desire when we get saved is to overcome, to struggle and overcome the old habits and old enemies. You always laugh when I talk about these things, but you know, chocolate's a bad habit, right? Right? To in excess. One Coke, and I always remind myself when I get one 10-ounce, or is it 12-ounce? 12-ounce can of Coke has 10 teaspoons of sugar in it. 10. Imagine just taking 10 spoonfuls of sugar and just eating them. What that does, if you drink 3 cans of Coke, now we're talking about 12-ounce Cokes, you drink 3 cans of Coke in one day, your immune system is completely shot for that day. That much sugar in your system. That's what the nutritionists tell us, okay? I would say I don't always abide by that. But I have here recently. I'm trying. I'm struggling. And whether it's bad habits of tobacco, drinking, whatever it is, a born-again child of God, again, God may relieve you of that right away. If He doesn't, then you will want to get rid of those habits in your life. Amen. You'll want to live righteously. The fact that you don't want to cling to the old way of life is proof that a new desire has been planted in your heart. To habitually sin and indulge in sin and enjoy it is proof that a person is really not born again. If you can go out and live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and do all of that and enjoy it, it's proof that you're not part of the birth, you don't have the birthmark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unsaved people, the Bible says, walk according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But we as Christians, 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Look there at that verse. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him, the Lord. The new birth brings us new desires. A desire to for the things of God, a desire to be faithful to the house of God, a desire for Bible reading and all those things we learned as children in Sunday school, or maybe you're learning now as an adult, those little things that really are big things. It's, you know, reading your Bible and praying every day. It's being faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And old Dr. Lee Robertson, this is probably a thought we ought to just include in a lot of our literature. Three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It takes three to thrive as a Christian. Being faithful, witnessing, and tithing. Those five-star Christians. Doing those basic things as Christians. The new birth, you will desire to want to do those things. As a Christian, we become more sensitive to sin, such as pride and gossip. Have you ever, I know if you're a Christian, this has happened to you. Something's come out of your mouth and you want to go, you know, right? Hello? And you have to go and confess that sin. And you have to go apologize to that person, right? That's part of that new birth. Part of that new mark of being a Christian. It's when you gossip and you feel bad about it, or you're criticizing an individual. It's about being selfish over being selfless. Not practicing sin and practicing righteousness is an obvious birthmark of a believer. Practicing righteousness, wanting to do right. Secondly, loving others. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Loveth one another. Look at 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begotteth loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You might want to go back through the verses that I've done and just circle the word born. And you can see this so clearly. It is so clear. 1 John is making this very clear about what a Christian should look like, act like, you know what I'm saying, the birthmarks that should distinguish a Christian. And one of those is a love for others. A love for others. I think there's two different things here. A love for others, that is just in general. In other words, our neighbor, our country, the people, everyone around the world, love, just a love for other people. A concern for other people. Right? We think about various verses that bring that. Look at verse 11. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God has loved us, we ought also to love one another. It is the nature of a Christian to express God's love to the world because God is love. So there should be a love for those around us, a compassion for them. But then we see, we read a moment ago, it says that there in chapter 5, verse 1, that we have a love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Let me again tell you, when you are saved and you're one of the Lord's sheep, you'll want to be with the flock. They must be shooting guns out back. If you are saved, if you are part of the sheep, if you are a sheep, then you'll be want to be one of the flock. You'll be one together with the flock. In other words, you'll want to hang out with people that are saved. You want to hang out with people that are a part of the brethren. 12 times in the New Testament, God commands us. Listen to this. 12 times in the New Testament, God commands Christians to love one another when it comes to our fellow brethren, those that are saved. 12 times. 12 times we ought to have a love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the birthmarks of being a Christian is a love for those around us and a love for our brethren. Do you love your church family? I know I use this illustration way too much, but me and my brother differ in a lot of areas. Absolutely differ in a lot of areas. Even when it comes to the church and Bible and many other things. And there are many other things, but you know what? If he called me tonight, if he called me during the service, I don't have my phone on. I love him. I'd do anything for him. Love him. Right? I have other family members that I can't hardly stand to be around, and some of you may have the same way. No? Everybody here, hang around anybody in your family, be okay with it? Brother Doyce? No? Okay? Right? All of us have that crazy whatever. It's okay, you know, we make it through Thanksgiving, we're fine, but we're not going to hang out with them for a week. But do you love them? Absolutely, they're family. For the most part, if they were to call and needed something, you would do your very best to try to help them with that need. Maybe some exceptions. I'm thinking of a few myself. Amen? We ought to have a love for the brother. Listen, we're not always going to agree. We're not always, personalities are not always going to totally fit together. It's an amazing thing. The church is an organism. It's alive, made up of various parts. The Bible speaks that we are a body that works together, and yet there are diverse personalities in here. Various personalities, and sometimes those personalities clash. Right? Even sometimes with the pastor himself. But we should love each other. Love hides a multitude of sin. Amen? Right, amen. If you care for somebody, you can overlook. Everybody has quirks. When you pastor some in here for 15 years and some for the last 10 years and some for the last 8 years, we get to know each other's quirks, don't we? Notice I said you get to know mine as well. Everybody has them. You just don't see yours. You think you're normal. Everybody else is the odd one. Can I tell you, we're all the odd ones. And just because we have some oddities about us doesn't mean we shouldn't love each other. And doesn't mean some of those things that we hurt feelings or diversities of personalities, that we can't take some of those things and just put them behind us. You know what I'm saying? Love hides a multitude of sins. Just put them behind you. You're not going to make any headway in your Christian maturity when you have an ought against a brother. In fact, the Bible says if you have an ought against a brother, the Lord won't hear your prayer. Ugh. The Bible says if you have an ought against your wife, if you're in a fuss and fight with your wife right now, God's not going to hear your prayer. The Bible specifically in this. It never says it about the wife. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I guess the wife could just be as mad as all get out. The husband, God still hear his prayer. She's begging God, right? Strike him down. I don't know. But it specifically talks about the husband not being careful about that relationship with his wife, that God won't hear his prayer. So what I'm saying is this. Listen, we all have our diversities of issues and personalities, but we're to have a love for each other. It's part of the birthmark of knowing you're a Christian is that you love the brethren. And boy, our church just shows that all over the place. And it's amazing those who show up to help each other and mow yards for each other and bake for each other and in the time of need. It's just amazing. Let's keep it up. Have a love for each other and do whatever we can for each other. Thirdly, overcoming the world. Look at 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So, one of the birthmarks of being a Christian is the overcoming. Now, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about creation, we're not talking about people, but the invisible system in human society that hates God, Jesus Christ, and God's people. We think of Old Testament, we think about Egypt and the world system. We think about the system of Egypt. In the New Testament, we think about Babylon and that system, that worldly system. So I still don't get it, preacher. I don't quite understand what you're talking about. When the Bible refers to the world, it's kind of like we talk about the world of sports. The world of sports. Well, we're not talking about some planet out there that's just got sports playing on it, though I think our planet's pretty well there. But we're talking about a world of sports, individuals who play a system that makes up of sports. We're talking about the world of finance. There's not some physical world out there of finance. We're talking about references to people and organizations that make up the world of finance. So we think about we are overcoming the world. It means we are overcoming the world system. That system which hates God, hates the Lord, and hates God's people. It's alive and well today, folks. And it's alive and well in America, where once it wasn't as such. Boy, it's alive and well today. Boy, we can give instant after instance of the slack that is given to other religions, whether it's in public schools or in the government, slack that is given preferential treatment to other religions. And Christianity is just bombarded and ridiculed and oppressed. Let's move on. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And these are familiar passages. That there's anything in our lives that keep us from enjoying the Father's love and doing the Father's will, it's talking about that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is all, you know, again, talking about all the fun you can have. The lust of the eyes is talking about, well, I wish I had this, and all the finances you can have. And the pride of life, that's talking about the fame. Can I tell you that fun, fortune, and fame will not make you happy? Having another $1,000 a week in the bank will not make you happy. Paul said that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Some of the happiest people are poor people. And some of the most discouraged people I've ever met are living in big houses. It's amazing. All right. None of y'all can identify with any of that. Fun, finances, and fame. Oh, man. Let me tell you, we need to be overcoming that worldly system that tells us, oh, just live it up. You know, just live it up. Live the day up. You know, just sow your wild oats while you got time. Listen, that don't bring happiness. We need to defeat the world system that says, boy, if you just have another dollar, if you had what he has, or if you had what she has, you'd be fine. You'd be happy. Well, if you were Charlie Sheen, you'd be... Fame brings happiness, look. Think about the different movie stars, all the fame and the amount of movie stars who have committed suicide. Even in the last couple of years, or tried. I didn't do a lot of reading on it, but we think about... I haven't seen... maybe one or two. I don't know if I've seen any of his movies, but is it Orin Wilson? He's still making movies, you know. Was in the middle of making a movie and tried to commit suicide. Fame don't bring happiness. We need to owe a true Christian. One of the birthmarks of a true Christian is one who is overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. The first time I was born a loser. When I got born again, I was born an overcomer. And you have all that was within you, the Holy Spirit within you, to give you the power to overcome the world. As Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. What this world has to offer may be enjoyable for a season, but in light of eternity, man, I won't go there. Yeah, let's do. Look real quickly for me. Psalm 34. No, Psalm 37, verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Think about this passage. This is a Psalm of David. Think about this just for a moment. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. It says it, doesn't it? Be careful that you look at your neighbor or you look at the person who's, you know, bar hopping or whatever it is, and they seemingly have everything and doing everything and having all the fun in the world. The Bible says they'll soon be cut down as the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and what? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, man. You do right. You live righteously. God will give you the desires of your heart. Absolutely. I'll never forget Brother House preaching on that 4 or 5 years ago. I'd never heard that really preached the way he did. But he said, you know what? That truth is just as much a truth as Jesus saying, if you'll trust in Him, you'll be saved. Is it not? It says it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give the desires of thy heart. Then we think about overcoming the world. We think about, lastly, withstanding the devil. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, withstanding the devil says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Again, a person who's a child of God will not live in sin, habitually live in sin. But as we've read in other passages, we will resist the devil. The Bible says, and he will flee from you. We were once Satan's prisoners, but Christ fought the battle and delivered us from Satan's domain. And now we are citizens of heaven. It says there in verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that begotten of God keepeth himself. What does that mean? It's not talking about keepeth himself saved. It's talking about keeping himself safe. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation. Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. Romans says, make no provision for the flesh. Teenagers aren't in here tonight, so I'll speak to the adults. Us. Don't put yourself in a situation where you'll be tempted. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you're trying to quit drinking, don't keep beer in the refrigerator. Right? By the way, if you're a Christian, you ought to be trying to quit drinking. I mean alcohol. Amen. We preached on that several Sunday nights ago. Don't keep it. Don't, you know, make no provision for the flesh. Martin Luther said this. He said, I can't keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep him from making a nest in my hair. That's from Martin Luther. You know, can't keep the bird from flying over, but I can keep him from making a nest in my hair. Don't make provision for the flesh. Man, this old flesh is strong. It desires so many other things, that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All those are fleshly appetites. And we have to keep ourselves safe in that. Make no provision for the flesh. Pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And He'll lead you. Well, preacher, I'm okay. I can go to that party, or I can go to that Christmas party or that whatever, and people there drinking, I'll be fine. If you're drunk, you won't. You hang out with that crowd, eventually you'll be a drunk again. Oh, but and it's funny, we talk about teenagers and kids, but listen, adults are just as bad. You cannot hang around a bunch of skunks and come out smelling like a rose. Who you hang around is who you become. Oh, preacher, I'm stronger than that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You say, well, if I can't hang around people that drink and people that do all those other things that you're talking about, who are my friends going to be? Find some friends here that don't drink and don't chew and don't go with girls that do. That always gets a laugh. That's old, isn't it? Every time he gets a laugh. Keeps himself. Watch what you wear. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Get up. Put your armor on. Read your Bible in the morning. Pray that simple prayer. And I do nearly every morning. I pray, Lord, help me to live in the Spirit and not the flesh today. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I had it packed up above my bed. Right? Bible college is a little tough and working, isn't it? You get that 4 or 5 hours sleep every day. So I tack it. I had two verses above my bed, two things above my bed. You say, you really did? I did. Actually, I put them on poster board and tacked them above my bed. One of them said, I keep my body in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a good thought, isn't it? The second one was, help me live in the Spirit, not the flesh today. Sometimes you get so tired, you just want to jerk somebody up by the neck. That old Satan, he's out to deceive us. According to 2 Corinthians 11:3, according to 1 Peter, he's like a lion devouring us. In Revelation chapter 12, he is a dragon out to destroy us. Can I tell you that Satan hates you tonight? Whether you're saved or lost, he hates you. He seeks to destroy you, deceive you, devour you. He seeks to just take you out. And he'll do anything he can to do that. He'll get you in a financial mess if he can. He'll get you in a physical mess if he can. He'll get you in a relational mess if he can. He'll get you in an emotional mess if he can. He'll do anything he can. He'll get you fighting as a husband and wife. He'll get you, your kids fighting against you. He'll do whatever he can to destroy your life. He'll get you thinking negatively about fellow brothers and sisters in here or maybe against the pastor. He'll do anything he can to destroy your spiritual life, your spiritual walk with God. But one of the marks of a Christian is the ability to withstand the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a good children's song. It works for adults. Against the flesh, we what? Do y'all remember the little outline? We fight. Against the flesh, we flight. We flee. Flee also youthful lusts. When you're tempted, flee. Get out of the situation you're in. Right? Against the world, we do what? Use faith. Faith overcometh the world. And against Satan, we use fight. And Satan comes out, put your dukes up. Jesus used the Word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Amen? Quote Scriptures to him. Tell him to get behind you. And he will. Birthmarks of a Christian. Overcoming the world. Overcoming the devil. Overcoming the flesh. Overcoming that old sinful nature. Just because we've been born again doesn't mean we automatically have victory in our lives. The flesh always seems to rise up again. We know this because of Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. And we won't go into that. Time is gone. The New Testament contains much encouragement and information on how to fight the good fight of faith and how to overcome. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. We are overcomers if we'll simply trust in Him. James chapter 4, you can read it later. Trust in the Lord. He will give you everything you need, all the strength you need to have the relationship with your spouse you need, to overcome the world at work, to have the proper attitude when it comes to living right. All these things, we have the power and strength through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord's commands? Do you love the Lord's commands? Or are they hard for you? A true Christian will love the Lord's commands. Do you love the brethren? Do you have a love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ and believed on Him? Do you know tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die, you'd have a home in heaven? If you don't, we're going to sing an invitation just here, just right now. And you can come forward and somebody will show you from the book how you can have eternal life. Let's all stand. Let's just play one hymn 167.